Well, this morning I've been battling actually a sinus infection, so I hope that my voice holds out and that it's not a distraction to you. In fact, you know what? I'm going to add to that prayer. We're going to do one more real quick. Father, pray, Lord, that you would preserve my voice, and if it doesn't hold out, Lord, we'll trust you in that. But the important thing is your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word, that you would knead it, massage it, work it down deep into our hearts, that it would come out in our life. That's the important thing. Help us there, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so we're extra prayed up. Two prayers. Hey, back when I was, about almost 18 years ago, I was in the software industry, and I worked out of a company based out of California, but I happened to be on assignment in Salt Lake City, Utah, for a client that we had out there. And I remember back then, a particular morning, I woke up, I was in my hotel, got ready, and as I was leaving for the day to go out to the client site there, I looked out, the hallway was kind of a balcony, and as I walked along the balcony, it looked out over an atrium, and as I looked down into the atrium, there was a very large screen TV down there. And it was kind of a gathering area, and I noticed that there was a large crowd already that morning staring at the screen. They seemed rather stunned, and in a moment, I would join them. Because as I walked along that balcony, I looked at the image on that screen. I'll never forget it. It was so surreal that there's just something maybe in the human mind, at least in mind, I could not actually believe what I was seeing on the screen. Because that morning was September 11th, 2001. And you know what I'm talking about. It was a day that, like Pearl Harbor, to borrow actually the words from Franklin Roosevelt, a date that will live in infamy. Except for those here today too young to remember, for all the rest of us, how could we ever forget? Because of a terrorist attack on New York City, the images of the now gone Twin Towers in flames emblazoned on our memories. How could we ever forget that day? And it wasn't just, of course, the Twin Towers that were hit. The Pentagon was hit as well, a symbol of our unparalleled military strength, joining that symbol of unparalleled economic strength, now symbols of our vulnerability. And while this was a very, very great tragedy, you know what I'm also struck by is the redemptive responses that came out of that. We saw the face of bravery in fellow Americans, the often unsung first responders who courageously went toward the scene. For a temporary moment, even in a politically charged environment back then, we literally saw Americans united. I mean, it was crazy. We actually saw Democrats and Republicans, figuratively speaking, linking arms. Didn't last long. And of great importance for our purposes today, we learned that we were vulnerable. And it increased our resolve as a country toward guardedness. Guardedness. To the point where though we have been attacked in other ways, we have not had an attack nearly close to that scale since then. We learned that we needed to keep watch, to a greater resolve toward guardedness, toward vigilance, for the sake of preserving life. I say this because for each of us, at a personal level, we need to have that same kind of resolve towards something inward yet vulnerable if we don't keep watch over it. And that's our heart. Our life, our well-being, literally depends on it. Proverbs 4:23, which we'll look at today in the midst or the context of looking at verses 20 through 27, it says in the NIV, and renders it this way, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's got to take a lot for in Scripture to have it translated above all else. While we focus our time on the heart today, the big idea we're going to see overall based on today's Scriptures is to focus on the way of wisdom. It's a path. To focus on the way of wisdom with various aspects of our person, our heart critical to that, that we may have life. So open your Bibles to Proverbs 4 if you could. Let me just read briefly here verses 20 to 27 to kind of set the stage. It says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." You might have noticed as I went through that, and I encourage you to notice as we go forward, as we look at these verses, that they key in on various parts of the human body by way of of instruction or analogy to our life spiritually, that we may be engaged with our whole person in learning and living God's way of wisdom, that we may have life. So we're going to look at some important, these different aspects of the body along the way. I'm not going to have, by the way, as I usually do, I'm not going to have principles up or points up on the screen. So if you're a note taker, incline your ears, listen attentively. You'll see that's a pun in a moment. And along the way, we're going to learn some important principles for our heart health, as it were. Notice first, an ear for words of wisdom. That's the first thing we need to walk along this path, an ear for words of wisdom. Notice verse 20. It says, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." So we see that the ear is the first part of the body engaged. You have to hear or see words of wisdom, words of life, before you can do them. So it begins in the right place. I believe the words and my sayings is referring to all of Proverbs. If you're not familiar with Proverbs, it's a whole book. It's an awesome treasure. Go through it if you haven't, of wisdom sayings. Like, you want to know how to live life well? Read that book. It's all wisdom sayings, okay? And based on the opening words of the book of Proverbs, Solomon is believed to be the author, the author and or gatherer of the different Proverbs, the wisdom sayings within the book. And so he addresses the reader, you and I, with the words, "my son." So it's like one generation passing on wisdom to the next, which we ought to do, to leave a legacy. How should we, as modern Christian believers, treat this Old Testament book? Well, based on how Proverbs is discussed in the Gospel Transformation Bible, fantastic Bible version that I encourage folks to look at, in view of the gospel, we ought to look at it. I agree with its statements when it says something along the lines of that Proverbs should lead us to Christ, because it kind of, in a sense, points to him. In the sense that it points to wisdom. And if you go in the New Testament about Christ and wisdom, it's interesting what the Scriptures say. I encourage you to read on your own Colossians 2, 2 through 3. Okay, you can do that on your own. But I also love 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So these proverbs of Solomon to a son are in the Word of God to us, God's adopted sons through faith in Jesus Christ, if indeed you've put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. So we are the adopted children of God. That's part of what happens when you come to Christ by faith. And so these are words of wisdom from our Father to us, his children. Wisdom comes from God. It's found in Christ, and it's here for us. Wisdom is right, wise living. It leads to well-being, a life lived well, lived rightly. So if you want real life, get wisdom from God. So I encourage you, see these words as from your heavenly Father who loves you and cares about how your life will go. So let's indeed put the words into practice. Let's listen, right? Verse 20 again, it says, be attentive. It also says, incline your ear. It's interesting, if you look, the first line says things in pretty plain English, right? And then interestingly, the second line says basically the same thing, but a little bit more poetically. Did you notice that? In fact, actually, in Hebrew poetry, in English poetry, we're really into rhyming, aren't we? In Hebrew poetry, they have a bunch of different techniques, but one thing you find in the Bible, look for this, is sometimes in poetry, you'll see two lines, they essentially say the same thing, just using different words, which is fantastic for us as we read our Bibles, because it helps us to turn these things over in our minds, to think about it in different ways. And so, even see physically, it says incline your ear, right? You ever do that? You kind of lean in? When you're really interested in what someone is saying, you really do want to hear it, you might find yourself almost subconsciously like leaning in close, right? Leaning in to hear. I encourage you and me, lean in to the words of life that God has to say to you in his word. Take it seriously. We listen to what is important, right? And we tend to ignore other people or other voices, don't we? We all do that at some level. So when God's word, his wisdom, is being spoken, what do you do? It's a question for you and me. Do you listen intently? Do you lean in or do you kind of lean back? Do you take it in or do you listen lightly, saying, you know, I'm just going to take it under advisement. I really like this over here. Cool story, or it's really encouraging. Or over here, that's a little hard. Or man, that's a little challenging. Maybe not. How do you listen? See, how you listen will show up in how you live. So we have to have first an ear for the words of wisdom, but secondly, an eye for words of wisdom. Verse 21, it says, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. As an application for us, by the way, I think it's good to hear God's words spoken and preached and stuff like that on Sundays, but are you also looking at it? Are you letting it get into your sight during the week? Reading it, looking at it. Do you read it? Do you take in God's wisdom with your eyes? And since Christ embodies wisdom, are your eyes, figuratively speaking, focused on him? That's part of the way of the Christian life in view of Hebrews 12, the first few verses. So in this verse, we see the eyes. We also see, thirdly, another key part of the body of huge importance for us today, the heart. Although this is not speaking of the physical heart, it's speaking of the heart aspect of our personhood, we see our first principle this morning for heart health in it, and it's this: keep God's words of wisdom in your heart. See, the eye and the ears and the eyes, they're just gates, aren't they? They're just the gate. Your heart is where these words live, dwell. Are they taking up residence there in your life? It says, keep them within your heart. A good heart needs the right things in it. So let me ask you, it's a question for me. We always have to ask ourselves these questions. What are you putting into your heart these days? Is wisdom from God's word being stored up there? Remember Psalm 119, verse 11, we looked at it. It says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why is putting God's wisdom in our hearts so important? The answer is simple. Life. Life. Do you want life? I want life. How about you? I mean, it's right there in verse 22. After saying in verse 21, let them not escape from your sight, keep them, these sayings, right? Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Only it comes to those who find them. You can choose not to seek them. That's a step away from life. Words of wisdom in your heart leads to life, real life, full life, a life well lived and rightly lived, full of well-being. I think it's the life we really all want or need. Sometimes we might chase after it in the wrong way, but it's ultimately what we need. This leads us to the second prescription for heart health, and that after not only knowing that we ought to keep God's words of wisdom in your heart, secondly, keep your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. We see that there within verse 23. It's probably one of the more famous verses in all of Scripture. Verse 23 there, which says in the ESV, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You know, that is a life verse for a senior pastor of a church who I had the privilege of serving under many years ago. And what's interesting to me is when I think of this verse, I think of him. And why that's important is that this guy is one of the most godly people far and away that I've ever been around in my life. And not only is that true of him, but he is one of the most successful in life and in ministry that I've ever seen. And so I find it not surprising that this is his life verse. He lives it out. And in fact, he was seeking to pass it on to a number of us guys that he was pouring into, for which I'm thankful. We read the NIV version earlier. The NASB version says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Right? Earlier, the NIV says, guard your heart within the verse. So we are to guard our heart. We're to watch over it. We're to keep it. And not with some diligence, not with some vigilance, right? What does it say? It says all vigilance. That's like a big deal. That's like really doing it, isn't it? It must be pretty important. So for us to unpack this, notice three quick things that I just want to take us through. First, what is the heart? Because some of us might be wondering, what's he talking about? Well, it's not the physical heart, the one that pumps blood, although it's very similar. Like the heart pumps your blood, so that's like your lifeblood. You have life through that. Well, notice what it says about this heart, the heart of our personhood. It says, for from it flow the springs of life. So it is just as central and just as important to who you are and your life. In modern usage, we often think of heart in terms of emotion or passion or perseverance, right? You know, the girl's heart was all a flutter as she saw the boy she liked walking down the hall, right? Or we use in a different way, and you know, you might say something like, you know, it's like, man, did you see the basketball game the other night? Man, that point guard had heart, right? We use it in that way too. That's our modern understanding, but based on various sources and scholars and in view of certain scriptures, the Hebrew conception of the heart contains not only the idea of emotion, but also intellect, our thought life and the inner part of ourselves, inner thought life, our motivation. It's the seat of your motivation. Your heart is the answer to why you do what you do, why you say what you say, why you choose what you choose, why you hang out with certain people, why you read what you read, look at what you look at, and listen to what you listen to. One answer, your heart. In fact, the idea of intention and motivation as well as thinking, you see it in Genesis 6:5, for example. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Thoughts of his heart. Intention. You see motivation and thought there. It's the inner life, as someone once said. It's the interior you. It's who you are deep down within. It's where your values are located, what you value, which will determine your life, right? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And our hearts are in trouble. We can't change them. The state of the heart is in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we don't have any hope and ourselves as regards our heart. Here's the good news. Here's the awesome hope. God can change the heart. And so Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20 says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." That is awesome. So that's a bit on what the heart is. Why is it important? Second question. It's right there in the verse, isn't it? "For from it flow the springs of life." I don't know about you, that's enough for me. Life's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Kind of don't like death, you know, so. See, your heart determines where your life is going. The state of your heart will determine the quality and nature of your and my life. I need to be reminded of that. I don't know about you. The heart couldn't be more important. In fact, notice what Jesus says about the heart in Mark 7. Let me just pick up verses 20 to 23. It says, "And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So, sinful thinking and actions both originate there in the heart, according to Jesus there. And they come out in our life because of the garbage stored up in the heart. So as we used to say in the IT world, garbage in, garbage out, right? You could have a really cool computer system, and if all the data is bad, you're just going to get bad stuff coming out. So what is happening in your life? It's a question for me too. What is going on in your and my heart? See, due to indwelling sin, the flesh, our hearts can be led astray. Even as believers, right? I mean, we're forgiven. We've got eternal life, but we're still works in process, aren't we? We still need to be on our guard. And sometimes we look for life in things that don't give life, do we? We fill our hearts in that, and it deadens our heart, and then brings deadness in our life, leads us away from real life. That forbidden relationship with someone not your spouse, or that substance, whatever it is you think will bring excitement and, you know, into your life, that idol of sex or porn or power or money or worldly success at all costs. The list goes on and on. And we think that these things that promise much but deliver little will bring us life, but they deliver just the opposite. Of course, for the unbeliever, it brings eternal death, hell, unless faith in Jesus Christ intersects their life. But even for unbelievers, we can live in the consequences of the choices that we make. Of course, there's always hope. You can always turn around. I always be forgiven. I always get the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, an extreme example of some of the death things that I see out on the internet news media sites, every once in a while you'll see, nobody ever looks good in a mugshot, but sometimes they'll show mugshots of either meth addicts or meth dealers, right? I've noticed something, okay? They're never smiling. They always look miserable. And they look like death warmed over. And yet, deep down, could it have been that they went after what it was they were going after, thinking they might find life? It doesn't deliver. Only that which is of God and His wisdom can lead us there through Jesus Christ. So no wonder the NIV and CSB both translate and use the words "above all else" in reference to guard your heart, just in different order there. Quick heart checkup. For you and me, where do the thoughts of your heart drift to or center on these days? Is it God and the things of Him and the pursuing of thereof? Or is it bitterness about something or someone? Is it revenge? Is it status in your circle of influence? Popularity at school? Money, worries in general, even good things like children can become idols if we are overly fixated on them to the point that it moves us away from the Lord. John Calvin once said something like this, that the heart is an idol factory. Is it sexually impure thoughts, pornography, which is a common idol of the heart? How is your heart? In fact, have you ever considered your heart? Some of us, this could be new stuff. Speaking of the physical heart, I generally think of myself in life as a pretty healthy guy. I tend to eat right, thanks to my wife. When I go astray, it's not her fault, it's mine. So I generally try to eat right, for the most part. I exercise, I'm a runner. So I've always considered myself kind of a healthy guy, and I've never really given consideration to my physical heart. Why? I'm healthy. So wouldn't you know it, a couple years ago in South Bend, I went to a dentist, okay? And at this particular dentist, I've never been at a dentist like this where they did this before. Before a procedure they were going to do, they took my blood pressure. I go, okay, it's my teeth, I don't know why they're doing it, but okay, I'll go with it. And I'd always had good blood pressure, so I look, and the guy says, he's like, dude, your blood pressure is really high. And I'm like, I look, and I'm like, yeah. He's like, you need to go see a doctor. It's ironic that I had to go to the dentist to find out that I need to see a doctor, but that's what it was. And so finally, I actually, for the first time in life, I'm like, wow, that got my attention. Maybe I ought to consider my heart. And I got the issue fixed. Some of you, if you've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the spiritual heart, you know all about it. You know what the scriptures say about the heart. You could come up and preach this message probably better than me. Others of you, this is like new territory. You're like, whoa, I've never really considered my heart. I've been walking along. But now I'm at the dentist. Some of us never consider the heart and its importance, its impact on our life, and the sobering yet hope-filling need to watch over it. Which leads us to the third question, what to do with the heart, right? And it's right there in the verse. Keep your heart with all vigilance, verse 23. Do this prospectively to avoid bad patterns in your life, but do it reactively to restore you on the right path of life. Don't you love that our God is a God of grace? You might be like, man, I made so many bad heart choices, you don't even know. But it doesn't mean you have to live in the past as past and paid for on the cross. You and I can go forward, even if it's reactively, and live a life of vigilance over our heart. And so with new resolve, keep your heart. New York City, there's a new World Trade Center. Is that what they call it? They built a new building. They rebuilt. They moved on. You and I can do that with our heart. God is always a God of hope. It's never too late to take stock of our heart. So keep your heart. Guard it. Be mindful of what is in it, what's coming into it, that life would come out from it. Be mindful of it. Watch over it closely. Tend it. I remember when our kids were newborns, we kept close watch over them, right? They're always kind of in our sight. Guarded them. Why? They were of great value to us and their life depended on it, even if it was costing us a whole lot of sleep to do it. Your heart is of great value and your life, your well-being depends on it. So guard it, tend it, watch over it. I don't have time to go there, but on your own, here's an assignment if you want to take me up on it. If you want an object example of how important it is to not let your heart wander, in an ironic twist, read about Solomon in 1 Kings 11, 3 through 4. You can do that on your own. Ironically, the guy who gathered this. And see how things turned out for him. It's one thing to have wisdom. We have to live it out. Guard our heart. And notice in that, those verses, if you go to 1 Kings 11, 3 through 4, how many times the word heart shows up. It's incredible. So how can we pursue heart health? A couple things and then some further help from the remaining verses as we go to the remainder of our time here. A prescription for heart health. First of this, come to Christ by faith. See, it all begins there. Let God create a new heart in you. Let him change your heart and change your life. In view of the Ezekiel passage that I read earlier, let him replace your hard heart with a heart of flesh. You see, it's interesting to note some words that Jesus said in John 7, 38 through 39. And I agree with those who would say that Jesus probably had Proverbs 4:23 in mind when he said these words. Look at Proverbs 4:23 and now listen to Jesus in John 7 about coming to faith in him. He says this, he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, when someone puts their faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God takes up residence in them. And he starts doing what only he can do. We don't become perfect, but he starts changing our life as we walk with him. See, the reality is, he changes the heart. You can't. You can't even save yourself. You and I are sinners who need a Savior. And it's only through putting our faith in him as our Lord and Savior that we can have eternal life. But see, here's the thing. If Jesus is wisdom from above in view of 1 Corinthians 1:30, then how can you have wisdom in your heart and the life that comes out of that without Christ in your life? So you put your faith in Christ, God's Spirit comes in you. And things start to change after that. We may be works in process, but we are works. And we're in process, headed to glory. So if you haven't received Jesus by faith as your Lord and Savior, in view of his death for you on the cross, his resurrection, and if you have received Jesus, then can I ask you to ask of God regarding your heart? I think he cares, doesn't he? It's interesting, Philippians 4:7 also speaks of prayer and a guarded heart. It says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We lift our anxieties to him. He brings his peace to us. And it guards our hearts and our minds. We can pray about our heart. In fact, Psalm 139, the very end of, I encourage this prayer. Love it. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we can ask God regarding our hearts. And also, thirdly, be mindful of getting what is good into your heart and then guarding it. Remember, it's verse 22 and 23 go together. Life is found by putting the words of wisdom, God's righteousness, into the heart. And as we do so, our life follows suit. Doug Pierce, one of our pastors in a devotional he wrote, said this. He says, they have a saying in the country, "What's down in the well comes up in the bucket." What's down in the well of your heart? If there's treasure that you've put there, guard it. If you had $10 million in gold, what would you do? You'd probably post some guards. You'd maybe lock it up. You'd maybe put some security cameras up. That's what we do with that kind of treasure. Luke 6:45 says, the words of Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." It's a good treasure in your heart. It should be there. Guard our heart. Tend it like a garden. What do you do with a garden? You pull out the weeds. That's the bad stuff. You seed it. You put the good stuff in. Then you watch over it. You tend it. And if our heart includes our thought life, the inner thought life, I'm encouraged by these words from Colossians 3:1-2. In fact, our family, we're memorizing the second verse. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." What are you seeking? What are you and I setting our minds on these days? Good to think about. The remaining verses are also helpful to us. They may possibly be applications of keeping our heart and/or results of the life lived that comes out of that. And so I want to just
go through them just briefly. We see the parts of a person also continued there. First, we see the mouth, right? Being mindful of what comes out of it. Right? Verse 24 says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. So a righteous life should include righteous speech, right? And we've already seen in view of the Luke 6 passage that our speech even comes out of what's in our heart. So we're to pursue speech that is not perverse or false. Not just bald lies, but I think even twisted truths, right? If you bend something, it becomes what? Crooked. We don't want to have speech that's crooked. Then fifth, we see the eyes revisited. The eyes rightly directed for a righteous path. So verse 25 tells us, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Pay attention, you and I, to where we're going in life. What path are we on? Are we focused in it? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Where are the eyes of your heart directed? In fact, I think we ought to be mindful of our eyes in general, lest they let sin into our heart. Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's possible to even sin in our heart. So the person who has their eyes straight ahead is someone who is pursuing righteousness. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we're pursuing righteousness. They want to be on the right path. They want to be on the straight path. I agree with one scholar commenting on this verse that, as he points out, that we are more prone to stumble on a path or wander from it if our eyes are taken off it, right? If you don't watch where you're going, you're just kind of like, and you could trip or you end up off the path. Where our eyes are looking matters. Where the eyes are directed, the feet will follow. And so no wonder we notice next the feet staying on the right path. Notice verses 26 and 27. It says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So we need to pursue a righteous path. And this reminds me of another way, by the way, to guard our heart. We've talked about this on a couple occasions, but remember the breastplate of righteousness found in Ephesians 6:14? Stand in the righteous position that you have in Christ and live it out in practice in your life. So in view of the righteous position that we have in Christ, we can pursue practically righteousness in our life. And the breastplate, right, that armor of God, it protects the vital organs, it protects our heart. So we pursue righteousness, but I want to encourage us also, let's not forget the righteous position we have in Christ. See, if you're in Christ, you didn't graduate from the gospel when you were converted. It's still for you. And in view of that gospel, we learn that our sins were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Your sins were cleansed. The past is past and paid for, so why would you live there? And you're now dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Because some of us might be prone to say, you know, listen, if you only knew what was in my heart, if you only knew how many times I've tried and failed, if you only knew the sin and muck, I know Jesus, but listen, I'm living a kind of a defeated life right now. It seems pretty hopeless for me. Because I've tried and I've failed and I've failed and I've failed. Remember who you are. You are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. If you're in Christ, his righteousness is on you. And so when God, who loves you, looks at you, who does he see? He sees his son, Jesus. Your sins, they were nailed to the cross. His righteousness is now yours permanently. It's unassailable. You can't get more righteous than Jesus. So let's live from that. And out of that, pursue the righteous path from a heart of gratitude and love that comes out of that. And we see that path here in verse 27. But notice the beginning of verse 26. Because it's not just that in Scripture and in life we need to be walking on the right path, but in order to do so, we see here how. And what is it? This is so huge. We need to ponder or make level our path, right? It says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. So let me ask you, question for me too, are you pondering your path? Are you pondering the path of your feet? See, how huge is this? This is the way of wisdom. Imagine, and some of you don't because you are, imagine you're a girl in high school. Again, some of you are, you don't have to imagine. And you're a committed believer. And you're just beginning a relationship with a guy who you believe is not a believer. And you're vaguely familiar with some words in Scripture somewhere that you heard that says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. There's wisdom there. Ponder your path. By the way, real quick, can someone go up that the missions thing is on? And I love it. I love those images. They're so inspiring. But if they're not distracting you, they're distracting me. So if you don't mind turning that off, I'd appreciate that. All right, back to the teenage girl who's wondering about this choice she's made. All right? Think about the path that goes on here. Best case scenario is a painful breakup a year down the line, perhaps after compromising yourself in various ways along the way. That's best case scenario, right? Or worst case scenario is they actually get married one day. Dream turns to misery. A compromising of their walk with God because the future husband's faithlessness and pressure and heat to join him in that. Do you see? Small choice can lead to big or you've been promoted. Congratulations, man. Bigger money at work. But your new boss has a reputation for pressuring the employees under him to moral compromise, to lack of integrity, to dishonesty in business dealings. And now you're feeling the heat. His reputation proves to be true. What are you going to do in that moment? I mean, you're going to give in? Because the second time can get easier to give in, right? Where is this going to lead you? Ponder your path. Ponder the path of your feet. Where is it going to lead you? Or you're up late again. Everybody's asleep, but not you, and you're staring at an image late at night and lusting over it. You know it's wrong. No question there in your mind. But you've failed so many times, so why not give in now? Right? You know that you not only need to confess it to God, and there's forgiveness there, freely given. But you know, deep down inside, you need to finally get help. You need to not only come clean with God, you need to come clean with someone else who can help you. And trust in God's grace to not only forgive you, but change you. If you don't, where will it lead? Ponder the path of your feet. Little choices lead to big things. I want to close with this account, which is timely because I don't have much of a voice left anyway, and I'm going over our time. But Craig Larson, in a later edition of his Contemporary Illustrations, he comments on something a guy named George Wood wrote. It appeared in a magazine back in 1995, I believe. And in this magazine, he writes about a Korean Airlines flight, 007. If you're around back in 1983, maybe you remember this incident. And he says, Korean Airlines flight 007 departed from Anchorage, Alaska for a direct flight to Seoul, Korea. Unknown to the crew, however, the computer engaging the flight navigation system contained a 1.5-degree routing error. So you'd think, man, minor error, right? 1.5-degree routing error. At the point of departure, the mistake was unnoticeable. 100 miles out, the deviation was still so small as to be undetectable. But as the giant 747 continued through the Aleutians and out over the Pacific, the plane strayed increasingly from its proper course. Eventually, it was flying over Soviet airspace. Soviet radar picked up the error, and fighter jets scrambled into the air to intercept. Over mainland Russia, the jets shot Flight 007 out of the sky, and all aboard lost their lives. Choose your direction well. Although poor choices may hurt you in only minor ways for a while, the longer you go, the more harm they will bring. I think Solomon had some pretty good words there in there that I think we ought to heed. Ponder the path of your feet. Also heeding the words, keep your heart with all vigilance. Man, if we do, man, we can rejoice in the results because I love the second part. For from it flow the springs of life. Let's pray.